Let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. In the name above every name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let that Holy Ghost flow. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Be exalted. Lift the name of Jesus.
Let the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language flow through your vessel now. Praise God, let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. What a good God, and how worthy. Worthy of all the praise and worthy of all the honor. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Magnify you. What a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. What a great day to be in the house of God. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so we're expecting the kingdom of God to go forth and bring all of the good stuff of the kingdom into our lives. And we wake up with David and we say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. God's prophecy is going to pass all over the world. It's coming to pass. It is being fulfilled in every nation. And we're excited about the prospect of these end time events. It's a great day to be in the kingdom. God's going to wrap this thing up here, probably in your lifetime. And everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. So if you're tethered to external things, you're gonna be nervous and anxious. But his constant refrain is, "Fear not, be not dismayed, be anxious for nothing." Because God has it. He has you. He has your life, your home, your family in his hand. And his work does good for those that love him. And so God is doing good work today, and we're excited about it. Excited about all of these that are receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in his name. And excited that Brother Cliff just got a head count. I think we have 85 Bible studies going on in the city right now, which is an amazing amazing amount of seed going forth. And so expect a harvest. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, expect a harvest. Yeah, because you can't sow that kind of seed and not have something come up in the kingdom of God. So lots of good things going on right now. I appreciate all the excellent presentations that our Young Marriage Group has been doing last Sunday evening and also last Wednesday night. And the material that they're handling is getting down into the fabric of our church family. My wife sends you her greetings. She's under the weather, and so she would love to be here, but she's going to watch in on the internet. And I want you to continue, if you would, to pray for that new work in Aniana. And Reggie and Megan are there with a group from New Life this morning. And they've been having 6 to 8, 9 visitors every Sunday morning and several on Wednesday nights. And we're just believing God to plant a church work there in Aniana. So revival is for every place under the sun. And it can happen anywhere where the word of God is released and people have faith. Because there are hungry people and needy people everywhere. We're going to read this morning from Leviticus chapter 17. And beginning in verse 1. Continuing our journey through the Old Testament. We're in the time of the law. And we've come out of a long conversation about the tabernacle and the temple. And this is an extension of that discussion. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it outside the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. He's cut off from Israel. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. And this shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. If you love his word today as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for your word and all that you're doing in our lives by it. Let the word have its way. Let the seed of the word come forth in every home and in every family, oh God. We thank you for it and we praise you for it. And everyone said amen. Praise God. It's good to see Brother Sean and Sister Amy able to be in the house this morning up in the balcony and continue to pray for their lives and their family, Sister Amy's situation. Appreciate the praise group. My goodness, how they usher us into worship and do such a good job of helping us. We could praise God if it was a washtub and an old banjo or something. We could worship God. People do. But it sure is nice to have folks come and put in a lot of time and work and prepare all this nice stuff. They kind of carry us into the presence of God. And I appreciate that today. So there's a lot of movement here in this text that we're reading. And the short version is simply God at this point, Israel from the time of Cain and Abel and Noah and Adam and Eve and down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You could offer up a sacrifice anywhere at any time just because you felt like it. Offer something up to God. Abraham built altars everywhere he went and he offered up sacrifices. But now God is drawing Israel to a collective worship experience. And he's telling them, no more will you go and offer your sacrifices. Now, he's not talking about killing an animal for the feeding of your family or something like that. He's talking about something that you offer unto God. He said, don't be doing it out around everywhere. Bring it to the house. Bring it to the gathering place. Bring it to this specific place that I've given you and that you've made according to my word. And so they're moving away from every man offering up sacrifice wherever he might be toward a centralized, singular place of worship or corporate worship or a gathering place. And this is something that is a matter of great discussion throughout the scripture. And here's a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 12. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitations shall you seek. And thither shall thou come, and thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herd and your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand into, and you and your households wherein the Lord God hath blessed thee. And you shall not do after all the things we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes, for you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan, when they go into the promised land of Abraham, and dwell in the land which the Lord God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all of your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. He's got a place by covenant and by assignment, and his name is going to be upon that place. And thither or there shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offering, sacrifice, tithe, heave offerings of your hand, choice vows, which you vow unto the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in that place where I put my name. You and your sons, your daughters, your men, sirs, bring your whole household to the house of God, and the Levite that is within your gates. For as much as he hath no part of inheritance with you, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer your burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. And so this independent altar experience is coming to an end, and the sacrificial system of you and your household and your place and someone else out over across the mountain somewhere else, their place. But in verse 8 of this passage in Deuteronomy, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. But they're coming into a collective worship experience. And God is so emphatic about it that if you fail to respond, he said, you'll be cut off out of Israel. That simply means you're out of the covenant and you're out of hope and you're cut off from God. So he's moving them to a nexus. He's moving them to a gathering place. Now, you've heard it, and we teach it, and we probably emphasize it maybe too often and too much, but we are very, very conscious of the fact that when we lay out our circles of priority here at New Life, we talk about the emphasis on the individual and you and your experience in God. You are the beginning of a series of concentric circles that lay out your priorities and your values in life. And it helps us when we evaluate ourselves, and it helps us when we survey and take stock and think about process and decisions that we have to make. It makes it easier when we go back, well, where are my priorities? What are my values? And you go back, you are the center of that circle. And then your husband or your wife is the next circle. And then your children constitute the next circle. And the fourth circle there is your vocation, your job, your career, your profession. And the next circle, the fifth circle, is the church. And we arrive at that conclusion because the church is never stronger than the individuals in it. The church is never more robust than the families that are in it. And you need to always, your primary ministry is first to yourself. Get the oxygen on yourself, and then you can help somebody else. But if you're weak and you're broken and you're not prayed through and you're not up to speed and you're not strong in God, you can't help anybody else. You're going to be a welfare recipient in the house of God. You got to get yourself together first. And then your primary ministry, after you stand before the church and the preacher and God and you say, I do, your primary responsibility is not to the church nor to the job. Your primary responsibility is to your husband or your wife. Absolutely. No question about it. And then when you have little ones that come into your life, then your responsibility is unto them. But they're never more important than the husband or the wife. They're outside that circle. And then the vocation, because that's how you feed you, and that's how you feed the wife or the husband, and that's how you feed the babies. And so that becomes really important. And God calls you to work. Everybody has work, and everybody has a ministry, and it's just a... And then we get to the church, which is the gathering place, which is the corporate place of worship. And so as we begin to move in this discussion today of how important the corporate place of worship is, I don't diminish that, and the scripture emphasizes it, and I love the church, and I'm glad to be a part of the church. And I'm glad that when I came, the lights were on, the church was still strong, somebody was preaching truth. They had water in the baptistry. Somebody knew how to pray me through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm glad. When I had little ones, we brought them into the house, and I didn't have any when I prayed through, but when I had them, I was glad somebody was able to teach my babies and walk before them, and I was glad for mentors and surrogate family and just all that the church is in my life. So we are very, very aware of the need to attend to the inner circles, but our conversation today is not either or. Our conversation is not one over the other. I want you to be aware of the system of priorities, but today our conversation is about how important the corporate place, the gathering place, is unto your life, because people are drifting away from the corporate place of worship, and there's so much in their world that's drawing at them and calling to them, and they're walking away from what they call traditional church. But I want you to know God has a meeting place, and God has a gathering place. And just as it was for Israel, it is. And even more so in the day of the time of the Gentiles, or our time, the church age. And so today we're talking about this business of the gathering place, and the emphasis of God on the gathering place. Apparently, from our text, that independent, fractured, individual approach to sacrifice led many to sacrifice unto devils, offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. It's a necessary thing for you to have an individual experience. It's a necessary thing for you to be individually strong and robust in your experiencing God. You have to have a prayer life. You can't ride on the prayers of the church. You have to have a word life. You can't ride on the word life of everybody else in the church. Somewhere along the line, you've got to get this, and it has to be real in your life. But that being said, there's something about human nature. We are gregarious by nature. And if we're not drawn to and interacting with the people of God, we will interact with someone somewhere. Even if you're interacting digitally with folks, you're going to seek for that kind of connection. And the emphasis in this study in the Old Testament and for us today is you need to be drawn to the house of God. Your closest peer group of influence needs to be the church. Your peer group of influence needs to be the house of God. I'm just telling you, there's nobody perfect under the sun. There's nobody perfect in the church except for the perfection that comes by being covered by the blood. But I'm just going to tell you, this is God's plan, this is God's way, and this is God's church, and you need to be connected to the house of God. Because if you're out there by yourself long enough, you're going to start offering your sacrifices to devils. He said, I don't want you to do that, so I want you to come to this corporate place. And so there's sort of a tensional relationship between individual strength, like Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. But he said that within the context of the nation and the covenant and the people of God. And God's calling all of Israel to be a nation of priests, or a nation. He said, if my people, the conglomerate, the corporate, which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. So both of these things are necessary, the individual strength, the individual commitment to the home and the family, and also the corporate experience. Both of those things are necessary. And at first, and it's kind of interesting, at first we are nurtured, we are taught, we are evangelized, we are discipled by the corporate structure. We don't know how to live for God, but if you're raised up in the church teaches you and nurtures you and leads you and exemplifies. And whether it's the nation of Israel or whether it's the body of Christ, the church of the living God, so we are raised up in the house. And then when we are strong, then we begin to nurture the church. And we begin to nurture the young and the small and the new and the weak. And that's the way the kingdom works. This is a reading out of Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Everybody has a job in the house of God. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so this is a conversation about how we interact and all the relational dynamics of the kingdom of God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one church. It is all over the world. It's in little Nipah huts. It's in barns. It's in barrios. It's in open fields. It's in nice church facilities. But it's all over the world. But it's one body. It's one gathering place. It's one people. It's one nation. Peter said, you are a holy nation, talking to the church. There's one body, one Spirit, as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, there's only one God. One faith, there's only one way to God. And one baptism, there's only one way to baptize. And you better figure out or find out by the Word of God what that is. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Then in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or if you would, for the equipping of the saints. He has provided for you in the construct of the corporate place of worship. He has provided for you a vast array of ministry that is designed to help you and lead you and build you and edify you and bring you to a place of service in the kingdom of God. Everyone say, for the equipping of the saints. That's the role of the fivefold ministry, is to be facilitator so that you can come to your place of ministry. For the work of ministry, so we edify you so that you can come and actualize the calling of God in your life and begin to minister. While we're on this, I would like all the ministers in the house to stand this morning. And say, man, everybody in that house is a preacher. No, it's everybody in the house has ministry. You don't need a card. You don't need to belong to an organization, but you've got the Holy Ghost and you've got ministry in your life. And God has a calling for everybody. You can be seated. God has a calling for everybody. And so we are equipped by the fivefold ministry. And that is for the work of ministry so that the body of Christ can be edified or built up. And so the body is built up as we are personally built up and as we find ourselves in the kingdom and as we find our place in the corporate structure and as we begin to walk in the ministry that God has given us, the whole body grows. It's an organic thing. We had a conversation about this this morning in a theology class, but the idea of development or process for development of leadership in the house of God and evangelism or revival, they are the same conversation. Because as we build the people of God and as the people of God grow and mature, they organically bear fruit. It happens just according to the word of God. Till we, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, it's quite a journey, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, because when you first start living for God, even if you pray through at 50 years of age, you're a little baby, you're a little child, and you have to learn how to live for God. You have to understand that. You might be a full-grown man or woman, but when you come to the house of God, you've got to be like a little child or you're not going to survive. You've got to eat your green beans and learn how to walk and learn how to talk. And you say, well, I already know how to walk and talk. Yeah, but you've been walking in the wrong places and you've been talking the wrong stuff. And you need to learn how to walk and talk like the Word of God and like the kingdom of God. And you've got to have a refit, a reboot. You've got to renew your mind, put on the new man that God has prepared for you. So you are a child when you first come, but you can't stay that way. You've got to grow. You can't stay infantile or juvenile in the house of God. Because if you are, you'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and be deceived by people that aren't in truth. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church, from whom the whole body, the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part working together, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So Israel was moving away from individual independent sacrifice, and they were moving toward a final perfect sacrifice, which would be the Lamb of God, which was accomplished at the cross at Calvary. And so God is moving them in a interim period. He's moving them to a corporate place of worship, a corporate place of sacrifice. And it is beginning with Moses. It is the tabernacle. But then after David, Solomon builds a rigid, fixed temple in a location in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And the first temple stands there from the time of Solomon all the way down to the time it was destroyed in 587 by Nebuchadnezzar and by the Babylonians. And then after 70 years, the Jews come back out of captivity and the temple is rebuilt. Now they're going to gather there again, and that will be the gathering place that Jesus and his disciples will walk into. It's rebuilt by Zerubbabel. It is really, really upgraded and improved by Herod, wicked King Herod. And so that's the temple that Jesus' mom and dad brought him to. And that's the temple that Jesus made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple. That place is going to stand until 70 AD when Titus the Roman destroys the temple. It's going to be in that place that Zechariah is ministering when the angel comes to him and says, your wife, your old wife Elizabeth is about to have a baby and you're going to name him John. And it's in that place that Jesus, after he heals the lepers, he's going to send them to that place to show themselves to the high priest so that they can be reinstituted into the culture of Israel. It's that rebuilt temple of Zerubbabel that Jesus will go in and throw back the money changers' tables and beat them with a scourge of cords. And tender, loving, sweet Jesus will kick over their stuff and beat them up and drive them out of the house of God. And so it is from the time we're reading and the tabernacle, then the temple, they have a gathering place. They have a corporate place of worship. But Jesus, in his teachings in John chapter 4, begins to talk about a shift, a change. Something is about to happen. Jesus is talking to a little woman from Samaria. He doesn't tell this to the Jews because they would have had a fit about it. But he talks to this woman from Samaria who is a half-breed. She's half-Jew. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain, the mountain of Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. You Samaritans, you don't even know what you're worshiping. You're going to church, but you don't know what you're doing. He said, you don't know what you're worshiping, but for salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now something different is about to happen. God is about to start directing them away from the tabernacle, the temple, and it's going to be a moot point anyway because Rome is going to come in and destroy that temple in 70 AD. But he's moving them into a higher level of corporate experience. He said, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Everybody say spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And so when you worship God in spirit, you're connecting with God on an individual basis on the level of your spirit and the fact that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And a change is coming. It's not going to be in Jerusalem anymore because that's going to get destroyed. It's not going to be in the mountain of Samaria. Actually, it's going to be anywhere all over the earth, anywhere people find spirit and truth and have an experience in God. They're going to be able to offer up their sacrifices and their worship and have communion together. But the corporate place of worship is not going to be discontinued. It's just the geographic location is going to change. And so a change is coming, and it's not going to be tethered to a geographic location, but it's going to fulfill all the things that we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 12. It's going to be a gathering place where his name is. It's going to be the place where his spirit is. It'll be the place where his covenant is. It'll be the place where his word is and where his word is obeyed and where his word is practiced. And that can happen now in any city, in any little village or hamlet, anywhere in the world, anywhere someone opens this book and they begin to practice what God has taught them, they can have a visitation of God and they can gather together and worship God just as well as anybody ever has in the biblical moment or today. Somebody say praise the Lord. So it doesn't matter where it is geographically, but I want you to understand that the emphasis for corporate worship is still in place because he said this will be an everlasting statute for you. So it's true. Every individual that receives the Holy Ghost is the temple of God. If you have the Holy Ghost today, and you say, well, I don't know if I have the Holy Ghost. Well, you'll know when you get it, because when you do, you'll be like everybody in the book of Acts. When they received it, they spoke in tongues. They spoke in a language that they didn't understand. It's a sign from God that, and I was raised Southern Baptist, and we didn't do that. And I was amazed. And I said, I've never heard about this. And they opened up the book of Acts, and I said, well, why haven't I seen this? I've been in RAs. I've been in Sunday school. I've been in training union. I've been in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, when everybody was watching Bonanza and watching NFL and playing outside. No, not me. I had to go to church every Sunday night. But I never, in all that time and experience, my pastor never said, and they received the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. He avoided it like it was a plague or a pitfall or something. They just didn't do that. I was so glad last year the Southern Baptist Convention allowed that their missionaries could speak in tongues. And they were already speaking in tongues, a bunch of them. But the leadership caught up with the parade and got out front and said, now you can speak in tongues. You get the Holy Ghost like the Bible said, you're going to speak in tongues. And it's going to blow your mind. And you're going to love it. And it's going to be life-altering. And you can do it every day. You can do it. And God will speak through you every day and prophesy things about you and your life and your house and your business and your babies. I want God talking in my house. I want God saying how it's going to be. And that's so, but everybody that receives that and has that experience is the temple of God, is the habitation, is the place of meeting. So Paul says this way, 1 Corinthians 6. What? Turn to your neighbor and say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Now, you understand the temple, the tabernacle, that's what it was. It was the habitation of God. And then later, the temple in Jerusalem, it was the habitation of God. But now the temple is destroyed. We've moved on. We've moved up. And now the temple of the Holy Ghost is you and me, and you individually are the temple, and we collectively are the temple of God. Praise God. So, And then he goes on to say, now turn back to your neighbor, the Holy Ghost which is in you. Now just stop for a minute and say, you do have the Holy Ghost, don't you? And if they say no, then tell them you can get it right after this service. Tell them you can get it right now. Tell them the bald-headed preacher got it right in the middle of the service while the guy was preaching. He stood up in the middle of the pew and people came and prayed with him and he got the Holy Ghost in the... If you do that, you'll mess up the sermon. But I don't care. Because you can get the Holy Ghost right now. Okay, so you're talking to him. The Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God. You've lost your place, I can tell. And you are not your own. But you are bought with a price. Therefore, and you got to wave your finger a little bit at him. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. Welcome to the kingdom of God. You belong to God now. Some folks don't like that, but everything that doesn't belong to God is going down. But everything that belongs to God is continuing to ascend. In Deuteronomy 12, we read where in that place of meeting or that place of habitation, that the name of God was there, applied to that place, and the Spirit of God was there. I've already told you how you get the Spirit of God, and all you got to do is read the book of Acts. It starts in Acts chapter 2, Peter and James and John and Andrew and all of the original 12, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and another, their total number was 120. They received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And in Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, the Italians got the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And then in Acts chapter 19, Paul found some Baptists, and they didn't have the Holy Ghost, but they were baptized already, and he found out they had never been baptized in the name of Jesus, and he rebaptized them in the name of Jesus. And see, I was baptized Catholic. Brother Cliff, you were baptized Catholic because you were raised Catholic. But I was baptized Catholic, and I was raised Southern Baptist. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, the Catholics started like 400 years after Jesus and his guys started. So you got to go to the book of Acts to find the church. But Catholicism starts in pagan Rome, and it was pagan from the beginning and is pagan to this day. And the Catholics invented a lot of things like don't eat meat, like the Pope with a ring, kiss my ring, while Jesus is down washing people's feet. The Pope is riding in the Pope mobile and wearing the pagan fish hat. Interesting stuff. But you know, one of the things they created in the Catholic Church, they created the Trinity. Because Paul didn't know about the Trinity and Peter didn't know about the Trinity, but the popes invented the Trinity. And they spent 100 and some odd years working on framing that thing because it's not easy. And then later, centuries later, when the Protestants broke away, like Luther and Calvin and Tyndale and all these guys, they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. Those first guys were Catholic priests, and they wanted to reform the Catholic Church. That's why it's called the Reformation. They wanted to reform the Catholic Church. And so they didn't want to leave it. And when they moved on into other things, they kept the Trinity with them. And consequently, when they baptized in the Catholic mode in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Or something like that. Because Jesus said, go ye therefore into all nations, teach them. And he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, that made a handy place to go when they had trifurcated the deity or the God. They made him three persons. They separated him. And then they went to Matthew 28:19 and said, and this is how you baptize for this triune God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But every time they say it, they leave out the most crucial part. And there is a looming question over every utterance that they make, every baptism that they give, every time they invoke the Trinity. The question is, what is the name? Because Peter baptized in the name of Jesus, and Paul baptized in the name of Jesus. So when I was 12, Brother Cliff, I was baptized Catholic. The name over the sign out front said Zor Baptist Church, and that's a whole nother story. Bad choice in names, but we don't have time for that Bible study. But I was baptized Catholic and had no idea, and the guy baptizing me had no idea. But if you don't check out history, you're in deep trouble. He didn't know where he came from. And I went to him when I was 20. I went back to the guy that baptized me, Brother Jimmy. I said, Brother Jimmy, I've got a dilemma, a theological dilemma. He was kind of glad. I had hair down to here and a big old bushy beard, and I was hippified. I had hair. I said, I've been talking to these people, and these people are telling me that all the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus and that there's only one God. And can you reconcile for me Matthew 28:19 and Acts chapter 2 and all the succeeding baptisms in the book of Acts? He closed his Bible and said, I'll take Jesus' word over Peter's. And I said, thank you so much, Brother Jimmy. I appreciate your time. It's so good to see you after all this time, because I'd been gone since I was 15. He was still in the church. I was in the bars. And I went away thinking, I don't know much, but I know you can't put Jesus and Peter at odds. No, that's right. I know that you can't cherry pick the word of God. I know that the word of God agrees with the word of God. And that Peter, and if you're sitting here telling me that today, you're telling me you know more than Peter. And Peter was there the day Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth is bound in the heavens, and whatever you loose on earth is loose. He never made that promise to anybody but Peter. I want you to understand, this man in whatever year it was, 1974, told me, looked me straight in the face and didn't blink and said, I believe Jesus, I don't believe Peter. Well, let me tell you, I believe Jesus and I believe Peter and I believe Paul. I just don't believe Brother Jimmy. Somebody say praise the Lord. I went by way of Kansas to get here, but we were talking about Deuteronomy 12, and on that gathering place, there is the name of God. Well, how do you as an individual get the name of God on your life? I'm so glad you ask. Because when you go down in the water, and the man that's officiating over you, he says, on behalf of your repentance of your sins and because of your faith, I do baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible said if you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. When you went down in the water in his name came down on your life. His blood came down on your life. His promise came down on your life, and you'll never be the same. Praise God. So the meeting place is a place of spirit and truth, but it is a place like Deuteronomy 12 where the name is, where the spirit is, where the covenant is, where the word is. Jesus talked about it to Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to talk about miracles, but Jesus said, listen, you got to be born of the water and of the spirit, or you can't see or enter in to the kingdom of God. And so that's the basic entry-level experience. Here's how Peter says it in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was God and man. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. The guys in the streets, the faithful Jews, the pilgrims from all over the world that had come there to celebrate the Passover and Pentecost. And now they were under this preaching and they believed it. They were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. You've got to turn. You've got to change. You can't keep living like you're living. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because what is the name of the Father? And what is the name of the Son? And what is the name? I'm telling you, when you use the name of Jesus, you've got everything that God is. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. He's the Lamb of God. He's the creator of all things. He's my redeemer. He's my kinsman. He is everything the Word of God has promised me. And his name is Jesus. So now the believer is the house of God, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But as it was with the discussion in the tabernacle and with Israel of old, God is always moving his people toward a corporate experience. It's called the family of God. It's called the body of Christ. And I want you to do an object lesson. Go home and cut your foot off and throw it out in the yard and see how it does all by itself without the body. Don't really. Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. We are strange, but we're not strangers. And we're not foreigners, but fellow citizens. Everybody say fellow citizens. With the saints. The saints are the holy ones, not a football team in New Orleans. And of the household of God. We're part of God's household. And we are a corporate group. We are fellow citizens and part of the household. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Everything we are and everything we do needs to agree with the apostles and the prophets and the word of God. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple. Here we are. In this corporate discussion, now we are the temple of God. You are individually a temple, but we come together corporately, and we are the temple or the habitation of God, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation. That's where God lives. God lived in the tabernacle. God lived in the temple, and now God lives in the people of God all over the world. Habitation of God. So Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God is showing the world and the spirit world his wisdom by the church. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family of God in heaven and earth is named by that name of Jesus. Verse 15. Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then in Ephesians 4. There is one body, one spirit, as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith, one baptism. Verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together. And verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12, as the body is one and hath many members, so are all the members of that one body, being many, one body. So also is Christ, for by one spirit we are baptized into the body. There's that emphasis on the spirit again. How do I get in? I love it when people come and ask, can I join this church? And I always say, no. No. And it always shocks them because they expect somebody to say, oh, great, we'd love to have you. Come on and join the church. But you don't join the church. You can't join the church. The church is a spiritual organism. You have to be born into the church. You got to be born of the water and of the spirit. I can't sign you up in this thing. God signs you up in this. And listen to me. If God signs you up and births you into his church, nobody can put you out of his church. Because you're a part of the church, the cosmic church, the universal church of the living God. Well, praise God. So we're baptized into one body. So when you get the Holy Ghost and you come into this covenant relationship with God, you are baptized into the body. You are a part of a universal body of people. Some already passed on, living in glory with God. Some here on the earth, maybe on the other side of the earth that you'll never meet here. Not now. And whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so just as your body, Paul's drawing an analogy there. You have many active, moving members, but you're one body. Praise God. So is so is the church. That there should be no schism in the body, verse 25, but that all the members should have the same care one for another, whether one member suffer or all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Brother Tenarius, would you come? I want to break your little toe. It's for the cause of God. You understand? Just take your shoe off and your sock, and I'm just going to bash your little toe, all right? I mean, you're not doing it yet. Anybody here had a broken little toe? And there's not a thing in the world they can do for it. Uh-huh. But how about the rest of the body? Does it respond to that broken toe? I mean, the whole body's going, and it's just a little toe. But it's an important thing. It's hurting me now. And so that's the point of his analogy there. We're one body and all the members matter. All the members matter. And every part of the body matters. And we don't think about that little toe quite often. You know, we're just running around. I mean, how long has it been since you thought about your little toe? But let me drop a bowling ball on it. You won't think about anything else. You won't think about work or love or anything. You won't think about anything. Yeah, so we are members in particular. And then in Hebrews 10, he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Or if you would, it's a mandate form. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The further we get into the end time, the more this thing ratchets down and times get really challenging, the more I need the church, the more I need the people of God. Here's a description in Hebrews 12 of the church. You haven't come to the Mount of Sinai that the Jews came to with Moses, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. It's called a city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The New Jerusalem is the church, and it's a spiritual entity, which are written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so the church is this huge spiritual entity, and it is the New Jerusalem. Matthew 16, I mentioned it a while ago. He said, I'm going to build my church on a rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lindsay or Sam, come help me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you want to find the truth, find the church. If you want to stay in truth, stay in the church. Acts 20 and 28 declares that God bought the church with his own blood. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. When he talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan is a story about a man that came down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got mugged. He was coming from the city of God to a cursed city. And on the way, he got beat up and robbed. Well, that's not the story of one guy. That's the story of all of us. Coming down, falling from the place of God down to the place of the curse. That's every man and woman in the world. And so people come by. A priest comes by, but he doesn't help him. A Levite comes by, and he doesn't help him. But then a Samaritan, who in the Bible, it's a real interesting thing, because a Samaritan is a half-breed, and the Jews didn't like him. And so he's kind of playing a joke on the Jews, or giving them a little backhand there with it. But a Samaritan who comes, and this Samaritan represents Jesus. And he comes and he pours in the oil, which is like the Holy Ghost, and the wine, which is like the blood. And he binds up his wounds and he puts him on his own beast of burden. And he brings him to an inn. You know where he brought him? He brought him to the church. And he, in the morning, he talked to the innkeeper, who is the pastor. And he said, I want you to take care of that guy. And here's a bag of money. And I'm going to give you everything you need to take care of. And if you spend more than that, I'll make it good when I come back, because he's coming back. He's coming back. And so this is the story of all of us. We get picked up off the side of the road, and I was a mess when I came to God. But I got picked up off the side of the road, and you know where God brought me? He brought me to his church. He brought me to the corporate place of meeting. He brought me to the gathering place, and he gave them everything they needed to take care of me. And they didn't care about how much it cost. They were going to take care of me. And he said, I'll be back. You know where he's coming back to? He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for his people. He's coming back for all those that he picked up off the side of the road of life. I want you to know, I love the church. I love the church. I tell you, when we went to get baptized, it was about midnight. And it was like at the end of a Bible study, and I went there, and we had gone to visit, and we had debated in these Bible studies, and finally were convinced of the mighty name of Jesus in baptism. And it was about midnight, and they said, yeah, we'll baptize you at midnight because it's that important. And so we went. But you know, when we got there, there were people walking in that sanctuary, little weird ladies with piled up hair on their head, walking around that place, and they were praying. I didn't know it then, but I know it now, Brother Travis. They were praying for me. They were praying. It was their prayer that drew me out of my life and into the kingdom of God. They were praying for me. I love the church. I love the church because the church was praying for me before I knew there was a church that I needed to go to. I love the church. I love the church. I love Brother Joe Albritton, that he died of a heart attack at 46, and IBM, Dustin, he was an early Cro-Magnon Neanderthal systems analyst with IBM, when everything was hard frame and there was no internet. But IBM flew its flag at half staff all over the world when Joe died. But Joe was an apostolic. He was one of the most brilliant men you've ever met in your life. And he was one of the most humble people you've ever met in your life. And I watched him, and I learned how to be an apostolic man. I got to watch him and the way he worked with his family and the way that he walked among the people of God and the way that he would stand up in a business meeting. But when he came out of the business, he would be a humble man again. I love the church. I love what it does in people. I love Opal Newman. I love Opal Newman. Had a degree in biology, but man, she would get down in an altar and she would talk in tongues with liberty in a place where people were bound up by tradition. She was the first person that I ever saw that just really would talk in tongues anytime it struck her. I love the church. I love the people. I love Dr. Mike Cannon. He's a horticulturalist with the state of Louisiana. Taught it. LSU and was just a good, solid example of an apostolic man. And I could see these guys. They were bright, they were accomplished, and they loved God with all of their heart. And that you could achieve and you could be and you could accomplish and you could still be the people of God. And I saw them in their faithfulness to the house of God and to the things of God. And they weren't walking out into the things of the world, but they were coming constantly back to the house of God. I thank God I had role models in my life that taught me to love the house of God. Are you glad to be a part of the church? If you're not, would you like to be a part of the church of the living God? Because you can, in one day's time, you can go to what you've been to what God plans for you. I tell you, I like the church here.
I've been to church in the Philippines, and I've been to church in El Salvador and in Mexico and in Guatemala, and I've been to church in Africa. But I'm telling you what, there's coming a day that's going to be better than all of the church you've ever had. John said, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and all kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. John said, I saw the church around the throne. I saw the church, and it was made up of people from all over the world. I tell you, I love what God's doing now, but what God is doing now is just preparatory for what God's going to do there. I love the feeling of it here, but my God, you're going to need an everlasting body to stand up under the shock of the presence and the glory and the anointing of God in that place. I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world like the church. And the church is getting better. And the church is going to continue to get better until the day that the church stands around the throne of God. My God. See, I can tell you today, I can say, I'm glad we're in the church. I love the church. But I'm telling you, when we're standing around the throne, it's going to be like, I'm so glad to be here. My God, I could have been in hell. I could have been lost. I could have been in darkness forever. But look at us. We're in the presence of God. We're in His presence forever. Somebody shout a little bit right now. Listen, you can't join the church, but you can be born into the church. And if you'd like to be baptized, we've got water for you today. And if you'd like to get the Holy Ghost, come on down to this altar. We'll pray with you right now, and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Church, lift up your voice. Lift up your hands. Lift up a praise. Come on. Come on. Somebody come and receive. Somebody come. Do business with God. Come seek out the church. Come and become a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth. The aisles are open. The altar's open. We need some worshipers in the house this morning.
And the people of God say,
hey, hey, hey.
And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say, yeah. And the people of God say,
hey.
And the people of God say,
hey.
And the people of God say, yeah.
Say yes.
The baby, look on.